Father, we thank you so much, Lord. And we pray this morning that we would truly have clean hearts before you. That we'd be men and women that have hearts that are after the Lord God. That our desire would be to be pleasing to you. That we would not have on a mask, but what people see is what we truly happen to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us what that means to have a pure heart and to actually be able to see God. What does that mean? So speak to our hearts, Lord. Let these Beatitudes literally be us. And so speak to our hearts. Speak to those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you, a real live relationship with God. And so we pray for that. Pray for those that are burdened, that are carrying heavy weights, Lord, that they would cast those upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've entitled the message, The Reward of Purity. And as you're turning there, just a couple of announcements. This CD right here. This is a very cool CD. I'm not, you know, after you hear Christmas songs about 20 times, you know, you're pretty much, and I don't know, understand, I don't know if you're the same way as I am. You sing these songs every year and you still don't know them. You know what I'm talking about? And so this is a great CD. This is, of course, Kevin and Aaron Green. They've been out before, but they just put this CD out just a couple weeks ago. And I swear, I don't know if you can burn a CD again and again. I think I'm like destroying it because I'm playing it so much. And so this week we ordered a bunch of these. They're in the foyer. They're like $10. So if you want to really be blessed and have your heart touched, check out the CD. We have it out there in the foyer. Of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, next door in the chapel is our Spanish service, Pastor Mario. And then 6 o'clock, Young Adults Refuge. And then this coming Wednesday, we're having our Christmas choir, a children's choir, along with the play. And so that will be this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I've been told this play is quite good. So we're looking forward to this play this coming Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Now, we're looking right now at a series called The Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at a section called The Beatitudes. And so this morning we come now to the reward of purity in verse 8, but let's pick it up in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We look now at verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A pastor told me recently this story that he says is true, and I don't know if it is true. I rather doubt that it is, but it's about a couple that bought a brand new 22-foot Bayliner. And so this boat they decided to take out on its maiden voyage, and they decided to go to Lake Isabella, which is about an hour east of Bakersfield. So they put the boat in the water, and as they began to give it some gas, the boat was real sluggish, and though they gave it all the power, it just wasn't moving, hardly at all. And they would go to turn the wheel, and it wasn't doing anything. And they kind of were doing this for over an hour. And finally, they just kind of hobble into the marina area. And they begin to tell the man at the marina the problem with this brand new boat. It seems to have power. And He looks at it and he notices that the outdrive went up and down and the propeller was the correct size and pitch. And he's looking at the boat and the boat appears to be well. And so finally he decides to get into the water and look underneath the boat to see what the situation is. And so he comes up laughing and it reveals that under the boat, still attached, was the trailer to the boat. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, I wonder sometimes if God would look at us and take a closer look, what is attached to us as Christians? Maybe little sins have gotten attached to us, and our hearts aren't where they used to be. And I find it amusing that so often when we think of God looking at us, or we think of people looking at us, so often we focus on simply the externals. And you know, God doesn't look at us that way. We're so concerned about the way that we look, the clothes that we wear, you know, being part of the in crowd, and we're all concerned about the externals. But that is not how God looks at us this very morning. God looks at our heart. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every man's way is right in his own heart, but the Lord weighs the hearts." You see, that's how God examines a man or a woman, is based upon their heart. Billy Graham said these words, "We're suffering from only one disease in the world. Our basic problem is not a race problem. Our basic problem is not a poverty problem. Our basic problem is not a war problem. Our basic problem is a heart problem." And that's exactly what Jesus puts his finger on this morning as we come to this beatitude. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. When Jesus was confronting the religious leaders, and you talk about those that he pulled the stops out on, it was the religious leaders. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, there is the 8 woes that Jesus pronounces on the religious leaders. In Matthew 23:25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the concern that Jesus had was, is your focus is merely external. And that's not really what the issue is. It's internal. It's what's going on inside. Just because a person's actions appear to be right, you have to go much deeper and find out why they're doing what they're doing. They may be simply doing the right things because they want to appear good before people. And so what Jesus is saying in these words is that the heart of the problem is the heart. What does the heart reveal? As it's been said, the bottom line is that the Lord can see our hearts, and when our hearts are pure, we can then see God. It was, of course, Augustine who, referring to living a lie, says, "Before God can deliver us from ourselves, we must undeceive ourselves." And so that's really what this particular beatitude is all about, is truly seeing God. And the only way to truly see God is to have seen ourselves. To be pure before God, to be honest before God, not playing games, is what this beatitude is. Now, I've got to warn you this morning, this beatitude is an ouch beatitude, okay? And I want to be up front so you can get your band-aids out and anything else you might need, because this beatitude hurts. And this is not a beatitude that you're going to hear a lot of people preaching about and teaching about, because it gets to the very heart of the problem. It's the very issues that we all grapple with. Now, 4 questions that we want to ask as we uncover this beatitude. Number 1, who are the blessed? And we ask this each time with these 8 beatitudes, who are the blessed? Secondly, what is being pure in heart? We want to define the term pure, we want to define the term heart, and find out what Jesus really means. Number three, what is the blessing of being pure in heart? He talks about seeing God. What does it mean to see God? You know, we hear this term, I saw the Lord. You know, what does that really mean? And then fourthly, how do we become pure in heart? How might I receive this blessing and have God's approval? So, who are the blessed? Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, we're looking here at the Sermon on the Mount, and each time we quickly do a little overview of what we're looking at. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Referred to by many as the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus begins this message dealing with a section called the Beatitudes. Now notice they're called Beatitudes. They're not called Do Attitudes. They're called Beatitudes. And what they literally mean is have these attitudes. Or you could call them beautiful attitudes is what some refer to them as. What he's describing is the characteristics and the traits of someone that belongs to the Lord. Jesus is addressing this sermon to what we call disciples. A disciple is a learner, he's a pupil, he's a follower of the teacher and the teaching. These outlines or these 8-point Beatitudes are not stepping stones to heaven. Jesus is not abolishing the law. He's not setting aside everything that has been said and preached by the prophets up to this point. That's not what he's doing. What Jesus is doing is he is describing the characteristics of someone that's a Christian. These are called kingdom standards. And what we mean by the kingdom is that the king rules and reigns in the hearts of men and women, disciples, that have trusted Jesus Christ. So he says, blessed, actually 9 times in these verses, which means, oh, how happy are to be envied. The word actually was a word applied to the gods that were said to have this joy or this happiness that was divine in its origin. So when Jesus uses it towards us that know him, it's literally divine happiness. It's literally the applause of heaven, or you could literally call it God's approval. So if we want to know what God approves of, we study these Beatitudes. Because these are the men and women that God has approved. Heaven is applauding. God puts his stamp of approval upon them. Now we make note that those that God approves and those that heaven applauds, the world won't. So we can't really have it both ways. If we want God's approval, if we want heaven's applause, then we can't get it down here. These are men and women that desire to please God. They want to hear at the very end of their life those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been entrusted with a few things. You've done a great job. Enter into the joy of the Lord." See, that's what a disciple of Jesus Christ longs to hear. And so we have what is called the Beatitudes. The first 4 Beatitudes is our response to God. Beatitude number 1, blessed is the poor in spirit. They're spiritually bankrupt. Beatitude number 2, blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over sin. They actually admit that they're sinners. They mourn over that condition. Beatitude number 3, blessed are the gentle. They surrender to God. They realize they have nothing to offer God. So they allow God to live his life and give his power to them. Beatitude number 4 is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's wanting God's righteousness. It's wanting to be right with God. It's wanting God to be glorified. And then we have Beatitudes number 5-8, which is our response to man. The first one is that of being merciful, 5th Beatitude. The only way I can be merciful to others is first experiencing the mercy of God towards me. You see, a merciful person is a person that is responding. They've responded to God, and now they're treating their fellow man in the same merciful manner that God has granted mercy towards me. But we come now to this next beatitude that has to do now with a heart condition. Now, this is kind of interesting as we make this transition, because we talk about being pure in heart. The focus now goes off of my neighbor to me. The focus now transfers from mercy to purity. And so why am I merciful towards others? What is the real motive behind being merciful? Why do I respond the way that I respond? And that brings us to the next question. What is being pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, as we have done each time, let's look at 8 things that being pure in heart is not. And I want to do this because each time we have these misconceptions of what we think Jesus is talking about. Number one, this does not mean pure in ceremony. And how many people think that because they've been baptized, or they were dedicated, or they've had communion, or they have perfect church attendance, that God looks at them as being pure in heart? That is not what Jesus is talking about. Even carrying around a Bible, even having lots of Christian bumper stickers on your Christian car, is not what Jesus is speaking about. And how many people put so much stock in some ceremony or some rite or ritual that they have gone through? That's not what Jesus is saying. Number two, this does not refer to pure in mind in regards to education or learning. Some people think that education brings us to God. Some people think that by learning certain doctrines and learning and learning and learning, that ultimately that will bring us to God. You know, Scientology thinks that. That as you keep adding money, you get closer to seeing God. When you start paying $1,000, you start seeing a debt is what you see. You don't see God. And so for $1,000, we'll show you God. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Number three, it does not mean pure in morals. Of course, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. There's no purity in that. That is not what God is saying. That, you know, I've never committed adultery, so God looks at me as being pure in heart. That's not what he's saying. Number four, it's not talking about being pure in health and wealth. There are some that believe that if you're healthy and if you're wealthy, that's a sign that you've been approved by God, you are being blessed by God, and you have God, in a sense, stamp of approval upon your life. Not so. We note back in Genesis 12, when Abraham disobeyed God, went down into Egypt, he came out of Egypt a wealthy man. He was disobedient to the Lord. Just because we have money and we have the things of the world doesn't necessarily mean that God's put his stamp of approval on us. Some people think that, but it's not so. Number five, it's not speaking of being pure by birth. There are some that by birth are, we've noted with these Beatitudes, that are just naturally nice people. They just kind of get up that way. They're just, in the morning they're that way, no matter what seems to happen in their life, they seem to be just easy to get along with. This is not natural, what Jesus is describing, but it is spiritual. Number six, it's not speaking about being pure in conduct. We would say getting your act together. There are those that claim to follow the Big Ten. So they say they follow the commandments and they try to be nice to their fellow man. It's not, again, that at all. Number seven, it's not a reference to pure in schedule. So many videos out and various CDs out and seminars you can go to schedule things to become an organized person. Being organized is not necessarily a mark of spirituality at all. And number eight, it's not referring to pure in experience. How there are some that gloat over the fact of having some experience where they can count 16 and a half goosebumps on their left arm or something, you know, and they say, I've had this experience, and they talk about, you know, seeing God or having this experience with the Lord. No, not at all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Probably Psalm 24. This is probably the very passage that Jesus pulls from when he makes this statement. Psalms 24, verses 3 through 4, a psalm of David. David asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully." So the question is, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And he mentions that person with a pure heart. So kind of bear with me now as we define this word pure, because it's an interesting word and it cannot be defined with just one or two words. The word pure has two different meanings. The first is it means to make pure by cleansing from dirt, filth, or contamination. It was most often used to describe metals that had been refined by fire until they were free from impurities. It was also used for soiled clothes that had been washed clean and of grain that had been carefully sifted to remove all impurities. Sometimes the word that is used is the word sincere. We've used this term before, which is also used for the word integrity or non-hypocritical. It was often used of a sculptor. A sculptor was said to be a sincere sculptor, which simply meant that he did not use wax. Sometimes a sculptor would be chipping away and he'd get a little quick and maybe take off an ear or something, you know. So he would take wax and just put the ear back on with wax. Later on, you're sipping iced tea and you're looking at a bust of Uncle Harry and his ear goes right down his neck. You know, just slides down his neck. That would not be a sincere sculptor, because he's using a mixture. He's not pure. The second use of the word is ultimately the word unmixed, or having no double allegiance. It's the idea of integrity or singleness of heart, as opposed to duplicity or a divided heart, such as in James 1:8. A double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. James 4:8. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what are we saying, pure in heart? A person with a passion for purity is one who has been cleansed in character so that the way he or she looks in public is the way he or she is in private. So it's talking about a person who has been cleansed, has been washed, has been purified. And that person is walking in purity. That person is not playing games with God. This person is serious about the Lord. When they lift their hands to the Lord in a worship service, they're literally surrendering to the Lord. They're not playing the game. They don't care if anyone thinks anything about them. It's just them and God. They are pure. They've been washed. And they want to be pleasing unto the Lord. One said, character is what you are when no one is looking. Now, that's the word pure, but now the word heart. Now, often when we think of the word heart, we often think of the word emotions. That's kind of what we think of when we think of the heart. But that isn't really what the Bible describes, because when the Bible speaks about emotions, it uses the word bowels. That's the term it uses in the King James, like in 1 John 3:17. He talks about the bowels of compassion. Literally, what he's describing is the intestines or the spleen. Think about sending my wife a Valentine's card with a picture of my spleen or something, saying, "I love you," or my intestines or something, you know. But that's really what we talk about when we use the term, you know, emotions. It's not really the heart per se. When the Bible uses the word heart, what the Bible is talking about is the mind. It's talking about the emotions and the will. It's a comprehensive term that is describing the real you and me. So when we talk about someone that is pure in heart, we're talking about a person that in the very center of their being, the real you and I, has been cleansed by God. And that is a heart that desires God, desires to glorify God, a heart that is undivided, that is not full with duplicity. It is a heart that is fully given over to the Lord, is what he's describing. Now, I'll tell you, as I think about this, I think of how impossible this beatitude really is. If you've ever really looked at what the Bible says about the heart, you agree with me, this is an impossibility, and it is. He is describing a heart that is basically wicked, is what he's describing. In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" When he uses the phrase desperately sick, that could be translated terminally diseased, is what he's describing. He is describing someone that has a disease, that has a malady that no one can fix, no one can clean up. It's shot, is what he's describing. That is a picture of the heart. Now, we don't use the terms very often, but it's what we call doctrinally depravity of soul or depravity of heart. And what that simply means is that because of our heart's condition, every aspect of our life is tainted by sin. That sometimes even some of the best desires that we have, if we would really ask ourselves some serious questions, we would find that even some of those motives are not the best motives. It's because this heart of ours is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "And I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Again, unfortunately, religion focuses upon the external. God zeroes in on the heart. And that's the big difference between Christianity and religion. Yes, God is concerned about our actions, but the real heart of the issue is why am I doing good things? Religion is just concerned that I'm doing good things. That's all they care about. Okay, do this, do this, do this, do that. And kind of just check yourself off. Jesus goes much deeper than that, says, why are you doing good things? Why are you giving? Why are you giving of your time? Why are you giving of your resources? What is the reason behind that? And so he cuts through the veneer and gets to the very heart. Jesus, speaking to the religious, in Matthew 5:15-8 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Proverbs 23:4-23, New Living Translation, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do." You see, this morning as Jesus begins to reveal this beatitude, he's not concerned about reforming us. There's nothing to reform. He's not concerned about that. What he is concerned about is giving us a new heart. That's the only way that we can have a pure heart and see God, is that God has to step in. It's not us. We can't try to, by our actions, doing certain things, approve ourselves to God. No, it is a pure heart that only God can create and only God can give. Matthew 15:18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." We don't sin because of our surroundings. We sin because that's what's in our hearts. I'll tell you, good illustration of this. There's actually two good ones. In Genesis chapter 3, you have a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect environment. And what happens? They sin. Why? Can't blame the environment on that one, can you? No, you can't. And that's what we all know. It's my parents, it's the genes. Wash your genes. We always want to blame everybody for what happens to us. Listen, the problem is me. The problem is you. It's in these hearts of ours. And just to prove his point one more time, during the millennium, God is going to have a perfect world. A perfect world. 1,000 years in which the Lord is going to rule and reign. And what happens during the millennium? Those that make it into the millennium, those that have not been converted, that will be alive when Jesus returns, will be able to enter into the millennium. And what happens? Wickedness shows up again. And another perfect environment. It's because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's like this little girl that was out with her mother and this dog was being walked by its master, and this dog began to growl and bark at this girl, and this little girl started to cry, and the man jerked the collar of the dog and scolded the dog, and the dog stopped. But the little girl continued to cry. And her mom says, "Honey, it's okay. You don't have to cry. The dog's not barking." And she goes, "Well, I know he's not barking, but there's still a bark inside of him." And how true that is. We can kind of clean ourselves up for a while. We can stop the barking for a period of time, but you know what? The bark's still inside. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I mean, we look at our society today. You talk about a society that's in trouble. I mean, you think about probably any area where there's problems and it all goes back to the human heart. I mean, look at pollution. I mean, we talk about, you know, our water, we talk about our air, and we talk about, you know, the misuse of the resources God has given us. And really, when you look at all of that, what's the root cause of it? We want to do what we want to do. We want to enjoy life, but we want to do it easy. We don't want to have any restrictions. We look at our society and the war in Iraq, and I was just watching the news last night. The Palestinians now are killing each other. And what is that all about? They used to be attacking Israel. Now they're killing each other. Because it's a heart problem. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Divorce. Why do people divorce? We in California, we have no-fault divorce. Why is this? Because we want what we want. Crime. Drugs and alcohol. Suicide. Abortion. We just go on and on and on. All of these are the result of a heart that's not right with God. Every single aspect of it goes back. Purity is impossible unless God steps in. These hearts of ours are incurable. They've got an ailment that nobody can fix. Some people, "Well, I'll just go to a psychiatrist and I'll lay on a bed." You'll get bed sores, because I'll tell you right now, they cannot fix it. We cannot fix the heart that has an incurable disease called sin. The only hope for us is for God to step in. Ezekiel 36:26, God says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." R. Ken Hughes says, "God demands a humanly impossible character and then gives us that character by grace. And with that, he bestows a humanly impossible vision." So what God demands of us is humanly impossible. So God gives us a new heart by grace. And then as we cooperate with God, God uses that to give us a vision by which he reveals himself to us. Now, what are some examples of being pure in heart? I just want to quickly run through these. Of course, we have the example of Jacob. Jacob was a great example. His name means trickster or supplanted or schemer. How would you like to introduce, I'd like to introduce you to Jacob. His name is the ripoff. That's what his name meant. Because a ripoff. And here's a man that his whole life is striving against people. Just ripping people off. Jacob lived for Jacob. But you love in Genesis 32 where finally Jacob's heart is changed. There is Jacob finds himself wrestling with God all night long. Something happens in Jacob where Jacob says, "You know what? I don't care about any of this stuff anymore. All I care about is God. I want God's blessing. That's all I want. I don't want anything else. And you know what happened? God changed Jacob's name. He changed his name to Israel. You know what that means? Governed by God. There is a man that received a new heart. There's a man whose heart had been cleansed. And you know, as he walked away, he walked differently. Everything about his life was different. And you see, Jacob now known as Israel. Anytime you read, it's kind of interesting. When you read problems after this, when there's problems, he's called Jacob. But when he's doing right, he's called Israel. Isn't that interesting? When we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We walk in the flesh, we get ourselves into trouble. David, great, great example. David's called the man after God's own heart. And we look at the very calling and the anointing of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint David. And it came about in verse 6 that as Samuel came about, that as he entered, that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know, David really took that literally to heart. And he was the man after God's own heart. Later on, when David had sinned against the Lord and committed adultery and murder and brought a reproach, in Psalms 51:10, we just sang this a few moments ago, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted to thee. There's a man that realized that it's being right with God in the heart that makes me able to see God and to be right with others. How that order has to be burned in our hearts. We have the example number 3 of Isaiah. We've already looked at this, that he saw the Lord. It was the year that King Uzziah, Uzziah was a good king. We've been looking at this through Chronicles, and we've noted that Uzziah brought great reformation to Israel. I mean, he was a great king. And the day he died, some said the glory departed because he was such a good king. But the day that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And I believe in our own situations, no matter how dark our situation, we can see the Lord. If our hearts are right with God, if our hearts have been cleansed, if we're walking with God in truth, we can also see God. And there he saw the Lord. And as he saw God, he heard, holy, 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 and he realized, boy, I'm in trouble. Because though I've seen God, I recognize that my heart is not fully right and holy before God. And what did God do? God had an angel pull some coals off the altar of God, touch his lips. And there he says, he's touched. He says, your iniquity has been taken away. Your sin is forgiven. The only way you and I can see God is with a pure heart. It's the only way that we can see God and live. We can see the Lord face to face. Another great example, which is often a forgotten one, is the thief on the cross in Matthew 27 and Luke 23. The Bible says in Matthew 27:44, and the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Luke 23:39, and one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, says, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. You know, I'm happy the Bible records that, because it is so rare. Especially to hear that someone that has been arrested or someone that's being disciplined for their sins would finally say, you know what, I'm getting what I deserve. It's so rare. But here is a man with a right heart. Here's a man whose heart is right before God. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This morning, has my heart been cleansed? Have I received a new heart from the Lord? And if that is true, am I walking with a pure heart? When I worship God, is my motive to truly worship God? When I do some acts of kindness, what is really behind the acts of kindness? Am I doing it for the Lord? I had someone say to me a while ago, they made mention I was going to India, and they said, man, you go to that place is so dirty. I mean, you're going to go there, and you know, you're going to be there for a while. And they were talking about all of a sudden, I was thinking, maybe I shouldn't go. No, but they were describing this place, you know. And so they said, oh, you must really love these folks in India. I said, well, yeah, I do, but it's not even in that so much. It's because I love the Lord. See, that's the heart that God wants us to have. It's not so much, oh, I did this for this person because I love them. Well, that's fine. But beyond all of that, the heart says, I did it because I love the Lord. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want God's approval. So what is the blessing of being pure in heart? Well, why are the pure in heart so blessed? Well, let's look here at verse 8. For they shall see God. Or literally, for they and they alone shall continuously see God. So the great blessing to those that have a pure heart is that they exclusively, there isn't anybody else that's going to see the Lord. It's only those whose hearts have been cleansed, whose hearts are right, are going to not only see God, they're going to see God continuously. Now, there's three parts to this blessing that I want you to note. That when he talks about seeing God, he talks about seeing God, number one, in the present tense. We can see God right now. We can see God continuously, number two. And number three, we shall actually see God face to face. So there's the present, there's continuously seeing God, and thirdly, it is literally seeing God face to face. Now, first of all, we see God in the present. If we don't have sin in our lives right now, blatant sin that is clouding our eyes, we can see God. How do we see God? Well, one of the ways that we can see God, and the Bible speaks about this in Psalm 19, is that we can see God in creation. It's amazing to me how a Christian and how sometimes even those in the science field can look at the same things and not see it. It's just amazing. I mean, every year we usually take a trip to the Grand Canyon. It's amazing to me. That is one of the most awesome sights. You know, and it's amazing when you walk up to this thing, everybody's quiet. Everybody's just mumbling. No one's yelling or screaming. It's just quiet because you're in awe of what you're seeing. And how amazing that there are others that look at it and go, well, that's a big hole. They don't see God's magnificence in this incredible creation. Others look maybe at nature and they fall down and begin to worship it as if, you know, pantheism, as if God's in the pine cones and the trees and they worship these things. But as a Christian, we look at all these things and we see it as literally God's handiwork. God is the one that has created this. We see God through history. When you look at history as a Christian, history is pronounced His story. Is what history is. It really is. History is God. It's about God stepping in and God doing the miraculous. We look at the pilgrims. We look at the early church fathers and how God worked in and through them. We see God in the church family, known as the church. You see God working in individuals' lives. We see God working in our own lives. I think of Job 42:5. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. I tell you, as a Christian, you see God working in your life. You see things happen and you see God's hand upon it. That is the Lord's. You see God in Scripture. As you read the Bible sometimes, it's almost as if God wrote that verse just for you. As you're reading that verse, that's the Lord that's speaking to us. That's God speaking to our hearts. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, it's speaking about, again, the story of Moses, how Moses went through all of this ill treatment and so forth. And it says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. This morning, have you seen Jesus Christ? Are you seeing Christ today? Maybe as we're looking at this message this morning, you're seeing the Lord in this message. This is something that you've been wondering about. It's something where you realize that you used to see God more than what you're seeing now. And now you're realizing, well, maybe it's these areas of my life, like the trailer on a boat that's restricting me. It's keeping me from seeing God right now. As a Christian, we should be seeing God right now. Secondly, we shall see more of God. Not only will we see God with a heart that's cleansed and a heart that's right, but we see more of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I know more of God today than I've ever known before. And that should really be the testimony of every one of us that are Christians. Hopefully, we have seen more of God in the present tense, right now, than we've ever seen before. We know more about Him. His reality is more real to us. We are taking on His likeness more today than we ever have before. So it is with those with a pure heart. And number three, we shall see God in the future. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. So yes, we should see God right now. If we got a pure heart, we're seeing God right now. If you're saying, well, I'm not getting anything out of the message, or when I read my Bible, I don't see God. When I go to church, I don't see God working. You know why? It's because there's sin in our hearts. That's the problem. It's not the church's fault. It's not the translation of the Bible that you have. It's us. It's our hearts not being right with God. So how do we become pure in heart? That's the fourth question. How do we become pure in heart? Now, let me suggest what some people are doing. Some people use legalism. That's a term we don't like to use, but really what it is it's just a bunch of rules and regulations that have been created to impress people and hopefully to impress God. God's not impressed by rules and regulations and by following them. A second view is called modernism, which society is totally adapted to today, which is the throwing off of scripture, standards, belief, and faith in order to find the God of our own desires. This is kind of the God of the Oprah Winfrey. You know, my God would not do this. Well, her God is not the God of the Bible. We can come up with all sorts of ideas of what our God is like. But when we throw out Scripture and we throw out God's Word to us, we have thrown out the roadmap how to get to God. And we may think we're innovative. We may think we're riding the edge of some new wave, but it's not so. Thirdly, activism. To be an activist is what some people think. I mean, oh, we'll get into the political thing, we'll get votes, we'll do this and do that. And that isn't going to change anyone. We can make up all sorts of rules. We've got so many rules we're not following on the books right now anyway. That doesn't really do it. And then, of course, monasticism, which again is literally disengaging ourselves from society. Going to a monastery, locking ourselves in, does not make us holy before God. You see, the pursuit of purity with God is a joint venture. Now, it's interesting because a few moments ago I said God has to change our heart. God does have to change our hearts. But after God changes our hearts, we have to cooperate with God. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," notice this, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So the Bible says, work out what God's working in. That is a beautiful description of cooperation with God. God's working in us. We are to work it out. That's what God wants us to do. Now, let me suggest some things that we can do in order to have a pure heart. Number one, we need to acknowledge that we have an impure heart. That even if our hearts have been cleansed by the Lord, we have a sin nature that is bent towards sin. We got to realize that this heart that's been cleansed is a heart that daily needs to be cleansed by the Lord. So don't think of it just once and for all, I'm clean, never have to do it again. It's like washing your car. You know, you wash it, and what happens? A week later, you wash it again. Some of you don't know that that's what you're supposed to do. I'm speaking to myself, too, because I hate washing my car. It was like, you know, it's like kids, you know, we're sitting down at the dinner table. What do you mean you're thirsty? I gave you a drink yesterday. What are you so thirsty all the time for, you know? It's because, again, we need to be refurbished. We need water again and again. We need to be cleansed again and again. Number two, we need to accept the fact that only God can give us a pure heart. We are helpless. A set of rules and regulations isn't going to do it. But it's accepting the fact that only God can give us a pure heart. Number three, we need to ask God to give us a pure heart. Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Not remake, but create. Number four, put to death the deeds of the flesh by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13. Things that we know are not pleasing to God, we need to eradicate. Say no to self. That's our part. The Holy Spirit prompts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And then what do? We respond to that. We say, okay, God, I don't want to do that. It's not pleasing to you. Number five, draw near to God. James 4, 7 through 10 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That's a promise. God wants to have fellowship with us. Number six, this is an interesting one. Avoid complaining and arguing. Now, why is this? Because when we grumble, we're actually exhibiting a lack of faith. We're not trusting God in the circumstances that we're in. And we're actually allowing an unholy attitude to control us. And what a time, the time of the year, where we're supposed to be full of joy, we're supposed to be enjoying our relationships. I don't think there's any more time of the year where we complain more. Grumpy, griping, you know, and all this stuff that happens, you know. And Philippians 2, 14 through 15 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure." Number seven, watch what we watch. And what do we mean by that? We need to be careful about the programs that we watch, the materials that we read, the movies that we go to. All of these things. In James 1, 27, keep oneself unstained by the world. One way of a practical holiness. And then lastly, number eight, find a faithful friend. Some of us aren't maintaining purity because of the relationships that we keep. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. We don't have Christian friends. And that shouldn't be. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to correct each other. And God uses that on the pathway to purity. God uses that in holiness in our lives. He uses other Christians to encourage us, to confront us, and to console us. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for this promise of seeing you. And Lord, we also believe in that promise that you and you alone can create in us a clean heart. Lord, cleanse our hearts this day. Let us walk in purity after being cleansed. Let us constantly be doing an inventory as to why we do what we do. You know, oh, we have acts of mercy towards others, but just because we're doing that doesn't make us right, because we may be doing that so that others can look at us. And that really reveals a heart that's really not pure. And so speak to us right now. Let all of us be able to say that God has created a new heart within me. And Lord, I pray that it would show up in a practical way of conducting ourselves in our homes, on the job, and with others that we speak and conduct business with. Let others see us as men and women of purity who truly have seen God. And so, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.